Let us pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you today, now and always. Amen. My grandmother, Florrie Bellingham, was a woman with a very long memory and a talent for holding grudges for eternity. My mother told me that in observing this, she vowed to never do the same, though I did at times find she did struggle with letting go of a memory where someone had hurt or embarrassed her. "I'll never forget that," she would say. In this story of Esther, we come upon a character who feels so insulted that his desire for revenge grows way out of proportion, to afflict not just the one who insulted him, but that person's whole race. We meet Haman, the Agagite, a man who rose up through the courts to become King Ahasuerus' chief official and who, at the king's command, was to expect everyone to bow down to him. And they all did, except one, Mordecai. Now, this must have happened a number of times, for Haman did not originally notice that there was one among many who was not bowing. It was the other servants who questioned Mordecai day by day as to why he did not bow. Mordecai ignored the other servants, but eventually let it slip that he was a Jew. Now, last week, in introducing this biblical book, I noted how Mordecai charged Esther twice to not reveal her kindred or her people. Indeed, this whole book keeps quiet about the God of Israel and the Jewish customs and observances. It seems to be an odd scenario that the Persian Empire was known to be tolerant and did allow the different ethnic communities to practice their customs within the law and order of the empire. But by that same token, the scenario is of one of scattered and diverse ethnic communities living cheek by jowl with each other, perhaps sometimes too close for comfort, especially if there had been some history between them. And here is where knowing a little history of the Agagites, earlier known as the Amalekites, their history with the Israelites starts to make sense of what is about to go on. Amalek was a descendant of Esau, the grandson of Abraham. Esau was cheated by his twin brother Jacob of the birthright and blessing that would have let him follow in Abraham's footsteps, but Jacob got it instead. Now, a few hundred years later, when Abraham's descendants, Israel, was wandering around in the wilderness, the strand of Esau's descendants, the Amalekites, attacked them. Amalek was defeated, but there was a chilling command about blotting out the name of Amalek forever. We go forward another few hundred years, and King Saul, son of Kish, Mordecai's ancestor, interestingly enough, goes up against King Agag of the Amalekites. It is an intended genocide of the Amalekites, but Saul spares King Agag. Samuel the prophet then takes matters into his own hand and hacks Agag to pieces. Now, there's a story and a grudge to hand down through the remaining Amalekite family. So Haman eventually hears of Mordecai's disrespect and finds out he is a Jew. Taking advantage of his powerful position, he makes a plan to destroy all the Jewish people in the kingdom. It seems so over the top, and yet the world has been witness to such enmity that exists on nationwide scales across the globe. Haman was obviously not just angry at Mordecai, but at the whole Jewish race. And his final solution to the Jewish problem sounds chillingly familiar. Racial hostility, in its most fundamental sense, occurs when the differences between peoples, be they ethnic, religious, or gender, are stressed over the commonalities. Differences are focused upon and presented as deviant, which then fuels hatred. And this is what Haman does. First, though, he casts a lot, an omen, to see which is the opportune day to carry out his scheme. And then he went to King Ahasuerus and presented the Jews as certain people scattered and separated among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so it is not appropriate for the king to tolerate them. Now, we might note that Haman himself is not a Persian, that he is of a scattered tribe too, but maybe not so identifiable as the Jews. So he asks for a decree of destruction, and the king too easily agrees, giving Haman his signet ring. Do with them what seems good to you, a handover of responsibility. Why did the king do this so easily? Well, at the end of chapter 2, there was a plot to assassinate the king, which was discovered and then thwarted. So perhaps Haman was able to prey on the king's vulnerability. So the decree goes out, and while Haman and the king sit down for another drinking party, the town is thrown into confusion. Prejudice can exist either in the form of the blatant animosity of Haman, or the unwitting indifference or fear of King Ahasuerus. And then there's the confusion of the other citizens who are uncertain of who to follow. And those latter responses, I think, represent a vast majority of people. The unwitting indifference or the confusion of who to follow in all this. Many of the hostile forces within the world have become so entrenched that it is just about accepted as normal. Labels like boat people or terrorist indiscriminately describe a person, a group, or a race before even one of them has ever been encountered. So too, labels like Muslim, for some Christian, has an immediate judgment upon it. So the pressure is to make judgment without hearing from the other side. Now, this sort of happens, maybe at a bit of a lower level, not always, in pastoral work, which makes this ministry both difficult and delicate in attending to one who is hurt and angry and trying to keep a cool head as to what is the bigger picture here. Standing in the middle is usually not a respected place, nor is it a comfortable place. The pressure is to choose a side. You have to be for or against. You're either in or you're out. Sometimes a side is chosen for you to be on. I'm sure Jesus faced much of this pressure on all sides. The authorities and religious leaders wanted him to toe the line. The zealots, the revolutionaries, wanted him to not only support their cause, but be their type of Messiah. And some individuals even asked Jesus to adjudicate family disputes in their favour, maybe because they were disciples. So Haman's come in all sorts of forms and degrees. And in this book, we get to know this Haman quite well. We hear when he is joyful, angry, proud, pleased, and mournful, his aspirations and his frustrations. We hear firsthand his conversations with the king, with his wife, and with his friends. He is so plausible. Why do we have this story in the Bible? Why so much detail about Haman? What is God's role in this? But then God does not have a visible role here. We just have this story in the biblical canon that disturbingly mirrors more than one history that the world has known. There is more to come, more disturbing elements than Haman alone. But for now, we are left to ponder how the Hamans get away with it. Why do people listen to them? And who and how will resist the Hamans of our world? In today's gospel, Jesus said openly to his disciples that the Son of Man, himself, must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him, but Jesus, in front of all the disciples, rebuked Peter back, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things but on human things." I wonder, is it implausible to draw a line between Haman and the religious elders, chief priests, and scribes? We probably think of them more as misguided, blind fools rather than evil. Yet their reactions were enthralled to the Roman Empire. They were fearful of Jesus's popularity and the possible consequences that Rome might bring down on all the Jews. The divine mind, God, sees where all the lines are drawn, and evil particularly draws lines of division, suspicion, fear, and prejudice. In Jesus's life, we see him crossing all these lines of division, and even the line of death that's put out there for him. And in the later epistles, the apostles write about Christ who has brought down all the barriers between people. Next week, we will hear of the risk Esther and Mordecai may have to take in crossing lines to save their people. Will we see the unseen hand of God in their story? I've been pleased to hear some people have told me they have read through the whole book of Esther and find it very interesting. So good on you if you've done that, and if you haven't, I encourage you to read through the book in the Old Testament called Esther, because we've got another 2 weeks on it. Let us pray. Almighty God, ruler of all, in whose kingdom peace and righteousness abound, we pray for all who are in conflict. Take away prejudice, cruelty, and revenge. Grant that barriers which divide may crumble, suspicions disappear, and hatred cease, through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Amen.